Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. When I was in high school, fashion was very important. There was so much emphasis put on the way you looked and how your clothing conformed, it was actually ridiculous. Converse tennis shoes were a must. And if you didn't wear Seafarer jeans, you were considered out of it. And they had to be touching the ground. They had to get all worn on the back and look like they were all tearing up. Or they were considered high water pants, which was that was one of the things you did not ever want to be wearing. And for at least 1 year, platform shoes for both guys and girls were the in thing. I look back at pictures of those days and I cringe. Well, so much of Christmas is about clothing as well. It seems like there's at least one ugly sweater contest. I understand Lynette's going to be having one of those here in a week or so. Is that right? Is she here? Is Lynette here?
Yeah.
Yes. Okay. And of course, there's the coordinating outfits and the colors of the season that are displayed on the Christmas card that you have yet to order. And certainly then the matching pajamas that Mom has picked out for Christmas Eve. We spend a great deal of time this time of year worrying about what we wear. And for good reason, the clothing of Christmas tells a story. As one person put it, our Christmas clothing tells the world something of the excitement with which we celebrate, the meaning we seek to incorporate, and the memories we want to make. The same can be said of the scriptures. The clothing tells a story. And this is rather easy to overlook. But as with so many other parts and pieces of God's word, these elements aren't accidental. The truth is, those detailed descriptions of the clothes, coverings, robes, and coats often have a meaning. And this Advent, we're going to consider clothes that point us forward to the King himself, Jesus Christ. And it starts early, already in Genesis chapter 3. Now, there are no illustrating examples for the next thing I'm going to preach. Adam and Eve had no clothing. Instead, they were naked and afraid. We're just shortly into the life in the garden, and they've already thrown it all away. The first of billions to buy into Satan's tired lie that we're better off out from under God's love and leadership. And now they're learning the consequences of their choices. Their sin changes humanity forever. And one of the biggest changes is the expulsion from the garden itself. Not only would life for mankind forever be frustrating and filled with death, but now humanity would no longer experience and enjoy the presence of God. They and we are seemingly left alone with our sin. And we reel from its effects apart from God, not the least of which is feeling far from Him whose love and care we need the most in times when we need it the most. Perhaps as you're entering this holiday season, you're feeling the effects of Adam and Eve, their fall from grace. And if so, you're not alone. Holidays are difficult times for a lot of people for different reasons. Despite the Christmas music that's been playing since before Thanksgiving, and the party invitations that are piling up, the primary emotion oftentimes this year is grief. It could be that you're grieving the absence of a spouse at this first or second or however many other Christmases since they've been gone. Or it could be that you're grieving financial pressure and you feel as we turn into this corner of the most expensive time of the year. You wish you had the means to do more, but for whatever reason, whether it's college debt, a few bad decisions, or a low-paying job, you just can't. For others, a season like this brings a keen awareness of relational strain. There's the sibling you're not speaking to, the kid who's disappointed you, your sister-in-law who was hurt by something you said or did and who will definitely not be sending you a Christmas card this year. Or perhaps what you're grieving is simply a long list of regrets. Regret and guilt over good things you've left undone, and vivid memories of terrible things which you can't undo. So even at this most wonderful time of the year, as the song says, we can be very acutely aware of the effects of Genesis chapter 3. In our reading this evening, there stand Adam and Eve, naked and awash in shame. When they were first created, they needed no clothing. In fact, we read that they were naked and knew no shame. When they were unblemished by sin, their nudity was of little account. They were able to be completely exposed, not just physically, but mentally and emotionally as well. They could be their real selves with one another, without fear of being laughed at or scorned. There was no topic or fleeting thought that couldn't be shared. And the fact that they were so naked was a symbol of their purity and of their safety in God's hands. But not now. Just a few verses into chapter 3, and their purity is lost. And when asked about how this happened, what do? They pass the buck. The woman you gave me, she gave me fruit from the tree, says Adam. And he lays the blame not only on Eve, but on God himself, who was the giver. And Eve points at the snake. The serpent deceived me, and I ate. And that's true. They were deceived into temptation, but now here they stand, the leaves that they had picked to cover themselves already wilting in the sun, and they stand before God, corrupted by sin, and now their nakedness is a liability, a source of shame reminding them of their fear and their fall from grace. So what's God going to do? Does he send them off, as in a reality show, into the wilderness, cold and exposed, naked, afraid, and covered in guilt? No. We're told, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Now think about that for a second. God made clothes. He became a tailor. God, with his own hands, fashioned a covering for both Adam and Eve. But he didn't use fig leaves, as Adam had done, nor did he whip up a few yards of fabric from some cotton in the garden. No, he worked in leather. He used skin. Though they and all humanity had been sentenced to death, the very first to die wouldn't be Adam or Eve. It would be another. For the first time, blood was shed in God's good world. The first time a final breath would be taken by a living being. The first time a once warm and vibrant body would grow cold. And it would all be done in service of mankind's sin and shame. A third party, some truly innocent being, we're not told what kind of animal it was, only what it gave, would lose its life, all so that guilty Adam and Eve could be sent out into the unknown, but completely covered. Now, what kind of a God would cover over the sin and shame of a people who had rejected him? And what kind of a God would not only cover their sin, but do so at such an awful cost and with his own hands? Have you ever noticed this in this section of the scriptures? Already here in Genesis, we're being pointed to Jesus. Theologians call this the proto-evangelium, the first glimpses of the evangel, of the good news. And once Adam and Eve went on their way, their nakedness covered now in new leather duds, God continued the business of making clothes and covering shame. This was only the beginning. This is just a glimpse how in the very beginning God had in mind your sin and your shame. He had in mind the vulnerability that we feel, the pains and the problems associated with life in this sinful, sick world that we feel and fight every day. And God would not be satisfied until we were covered. That's why he sent his son into the world. The one whose birth we eagerly await on this first week of Advent, he will be our covering. And the clothing God the Father makes for all of mankind in Christ is cut from the same bolt of those original garments. God again works in flesh and blood. Through the loss of the most innocent life, through the shedding of blood, through the letting out of a last breath and through the extinguishing of a perfect life, forgiveness was fashioned, and it's enough for the whole world. In the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we now have a custom-made outfit crafted by God for each one of us to be a match for our particular sins, whatever they may be. And though we wander in a dark and difficult world still, in Christ we are wrapped in the mercy of God, protected from the harshest of elements, namely the ultimate effects of our sin. We are covered, and we will survive. Now, I don't know exactly how you're feeling the vulnerability and difficulty of our broken world this Advent season, but I do know that whatever it is, it's covered. It's covered over by Jesus Christ. You might think it too big, too awful, too evil, but it's not. Because when God makes a covering, he covers completely. And just in case you need a refresher on exactly when it was that God clothed you personally in Jesus' shame, in Jesus' shame-covering, sin-destroying garments of grace, let this be a reminder to you. It was at your baptism. The moment you encountered the water and the word, you were not only given a new name, child of God, a new life, eternal, but a new outfit. You were covered in grace and mercy, dressed in garments of salvation purchased for you in his life, death, and resurrection, purchased by Jesus Christ himself. This season, Jesus is clothing you again with his perfect righteousness. And it fits easily beneath an ugly Christmas sweater. And it goes great with the new flannel PJs. And it'll add a little special something to your family photos because you are arrayed in something made just for you, something that has come at a great cost, that has been in the works since before the foundation of the world. And it will fill your journey toward all the Christmases and all the days that you have yet to know. And it will fill him. It'll fill you with his peace. Amen.